How do you resist temptation? I'll give you 10 seconds to think about some brilliant answers, and then I'll take 3 or 4 of them. All right, let's start. Roberto. Prayer. That's always a good Christian answer. Just the first thing that we should turn to if we get some temptation rising up within us is, Lord, help me with this. Yeah, that's great. Kent. Yeah. That is one way to go about it, Kent. That's for sure. Yeah, that's good. Yeah. Yeah, flee it, get out of the situation, right? If I know that a particular set of circumstances leads me into a place where I'm likely to fall to temptation, I stay away from it. That's really good. Anybody got a last one? Yeah. Wow. Yeah. Sure. Tempted by God. Ooh, okay, way to flip it on its head. I like that. Yeah, like you get curious about it. Like, where is this coming from? Where, you know, what is going on in me that's welling, whatever, and is this good for me or is it bad for me? Because it could be either. Those are great answers. Last week, Pastor Jordan ended his sermon talking about our most powerful weapon in spiritual warfare is repentance. Yes. And so that is where we're going to pick up our conversation about resisting temptation. So Jesus, he begins his ministry with an announcement that the kingdom of God had come near, and then an invitation to repent and believe the good news. Repentance is at the heart of Jesus's gospel and is at the heart of what God's will for us is. Since the beginning, God has been trying to get us to trust him and that he knows what's best for us, and thus to obey and follow what he has planned for us, what he's asking us to do. It's like if you had a mechanic that you trusted and he said, dude, your brakes are going to give out soon. You probably wouldn't keep driving around willy-nilly, right? You'd probably figure out how to get your brakes fixed or get a new set of brakes, because you trust that your mechanic isn't trying to take advantage of you or get over on you, but he has your best interests at heart, right? And this is kind of what God is looking for from us, for that deep sense of trust in his ways, that they are good for us and that he has good intentions behind them. And throughout the gospel, Jesus kind of makes clear that repentance is an either or kind of decision, in the sense that there's a kingdom of darkness at work in this world, and that it is fundamentally incompatible with the kingdom of God, that we cannot live with one foot in each, but must decide. And so we get some teachings like in Matthew 6:24, where he says you cannot serve both God and money, right? He doesn't say you shouldn't serve both. He says you can't. Right? These things are incompatible. They demand your loyalty, your service in ways that excludes you from one or the other. And a couple months ago, Pastor Sonia talked about putting all our eggs in one basket, presumably the basket of following Jesus. And she talked on Luke 9, where Jesus is saying, if you want to be fit for service in my kingdom, you cannot be distracted by many priorities, but you have to be able to focus on serving the kingdom. And so when Pastor Jordan was talking last week, he was talking about these two kingdoms, right? These two kingdoms that can often be incompatible. And one of the ways that they are incompatible is the kingdom of darkness is working tirelessly to control us. In the kingdom of God, God himself is working tirelessly to free us from the lies and the attachments and the identities and the habits that keep us from entering his kingdom and entering the good purposes that he has for us. I think this is all brought together nicely in Jesus' teaching in Mark 8, 34 and 35, where he says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever seeks to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for my sake and for the gospel will find it. He says, you know, if you want to follow me, there are some things from your old life that you're going to have to let go of. There are some habits that you are likely to be bringing in that are going to need to die if you are going to be able to enter the life that I have for you. And if you seek to grasp onto them, if you keep your fists clenched, they are likely to lead you to continuing on the path that goes towards death. But if you open your hands up, if you stop trying to save your life and instead lose it for my sake and for the gospel's or for the gospel, then you will find your true life, your true purpose, your true identities in Christ. And what does all this have to do with resisting temptation? Well, I think we're often tempted to try to do both, right? To try to keep one foot in each kingdom, to try to maintain some of these old patterns of sin that keep us bound for a later time that's more suitable to getting rid of them. So instead of killing off these old identities, these old ways of being, we put it off until later. And we're unable to enter into the kingdom life that God has for us. We're unable to produce some good fruit that he would have us produce because we haven't made that decision, which leads me to my first point, that resisting temptation begins with a wholehearted decision to kill that part of ourselves. We have to close the door on certain areas of our life and acknowledge that this is incompatible with the way of Jesus, and so it has to go. We can't leave it open to us to chance. We have to be willing to put that part of ourselves to death. Me personally, I struggle with the sin of gluttony. And I know in the current culture that's not particularly taboo. But in the early church, it was seen as kind of the gateway to all sorts of gross sins. The logic was that if one could not control their relationship with food, it opened them up to all sorts of other gross sin that they might fall into because of their inability to control those urgings or to temper their indulgence in certain things. And so I take it really seriously, and I became convicted of it within the last couple years. I would have never imagined that God had different plans for me in my relationship with food. And I've noticed it show up specifically in my relationship with sweets and desserts. And it's interesting because I've shown myself that I can resist at a certain level. I've gone several days without eating. I've gone several months without any sugar, but I haven't figured out how to moderate my consumption. I haven't figured out how to just have some. So I either am not eating it or I have a whole package of Oreos. You know, it's like half a carton of ice cream. I'm like, dude, who does this? But that is... And that is where I find myself at, unable to moderate. And I think what's going on is that when I'm fasting, I've made a decision that I'm not going to do it for this period of time, right? I have committed myself. I don't leave the door open. I don't leave any wiggle room to decide in the moment. But when I leave that indecision for myself, it gives me... it gives me up to making whatever the easier decision is in the moment, right? When I'm standing in front of the pantry, whatever is easiest, which naturally is 10 packs of fruit snacks, is like, that's what comes out of me, right? And so I think this points us some to what we struggle with sometimes with making that wholehearted decision, right? Truly repenting of seeing that this thing in my life is incompatible with the way of Jesus. And so it's got to go, right? And sometimes I struggle with that myself. So there it is, right? If you want to resist temptation, decide and kill it off, right? Good? We good? Can we leave? I think that we all realize that there's more to it than that, right? Some of us have been following Jesus for quite some time and truly want to do what he has asked us to do, but somehow find ourselves unable to get it done, right? We don't want to envy our neighbor, but we always find ourselves drifting back to that place. We don't want to get overly competitive at all church retreat and start arguing and, you know, pelting kids with dodgeballs, but just comes out of us, right? It's just where we find ourselves at. And I think that this is going to lead us into our main scripture for today in Romans. This is Romans 7, verse 18 through 25, and we'll bounce to Romans 8, kind of skip around a bit for time's sake. But before we jump in here, I think it's important to point out that this is the Apostle Paul speaking. He's one of the leaders in the early church, wrote most of the New Testament, planted a large majority of the churches early on. And so it's safe for us to say, I think, that the Apostle Paul had genuinely repented to the way of Jesus. He had wholeheartedly decided that he wanted to follow God's will. But this is nonetheless where he found himself. He said, I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing, right? Like I've decided on this thing. I've decided on the way of Jesus, but I can't seem to do it. Instead, the evil that I've decided I don't want to do, that's what I find myself continuing in. He says, now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. And this is a really interesting sentence where we start to get a little bit about how Paul sees sin working in our lives, but we'll continue on and come back to this. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. He says, you know, I have this mind that's repentant, that genuinely wants to follow the way of Jesus, that delights in his law, but I also see this other thing going on. I see myself at war, right? The law of my mind is being warred against by the law of sin, and it makes me feel like I'm a prisoner. I'm shackled to these old ways of being. He goes on, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? And I think this is really an important line because Paul locates where this war is taking place and says, this is taking place in my body, right? And I think this is really essential to how he sees sin working. And we're going to talk more about this, but going on, he says, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. And he begins Romans 8 by also praising God for the fact that there is no condemnation in those who have been found in Lord Jesus, right? If you have truly repented to the way of Jesus, you have set your mind and your heart on following Jesus, then the debt is paid for your sin. But he also gives us the opportunity by saying, repentance is a regular renewal of turning back to the way of Jesus as we see this war is going on. Because often we can get caught living according to something other than the Spirit and accepting a different reality than the realities of the kingdom of God. And I think he summarizes it well here in Romans 8, 12 and 13, where he says, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. If you've repented, but you find yourself drifting back onto this old path, right? Repentance is essentially the turning from the way that you were going to the way of Jesus, right? We are heading in the direction of the world. We are heading in a direction of the flesh. And when we decided to follow Jesus, a truly repentant heart says, I'm actually going to turn from those old things and start on a new course. But what he's saying is this war, it often pulls us back onto that old course because these old habits, they keep coming back up in our lives again and again. And our job is not to start living according to those as if that were reality, but to continue redirecting ourselves back to the way of Jesus, to keep on going. And he says, if you, by the Spirit, put to death the misdeeds of the body, then you will live. And this is where we're going to kind of camp out for the rest of our talk today. See, I don't know about you, but I don't think that what Paul is advocating is for us to try harder in the moment of temptation. I don't think that what he is asking is that the person who struggles with rage flee to their room and scream into their pillow, or the person who's struggling with lust be continuously repeating to themselves to think about something else. These things might actually be helpful in the moment for some of us where we face temptation, but I think he has something much bigger in mind. He says that he wants us to partner with God to put the root of these things to death. Rather than being consumed with the symptoms, he says, let's put to death the root. This leads me to the point that's going to kind of cover us for the rest of the time, which is that resisting temptation is not just about trying, but also training. I played basketball my whole life, and so I've done quite a bit of training in my life. And, I've spent years, hours and hours shooting the same shots again and again, doing the same moves over and over. Why? Well, because I wanted to train my body to, when I was in the gym and the stakes were low and I was by myself, to do certain things so that when the stakes were high, when the pressure was up, when the game was going on, I had lots of things to think about that I didn't need to spend a lot of time considering how I should shoot the ball or how I can maintain control of my handle. It was a process of trying to train my body to do things without consciously needing to think about it, right? My goal was to get to a spot where I could just catch it and shoot it, and my body would do what it was supposed to do naturally. And our bodies are made to store habits in this way, which is why many of you guys can drive home on autopilot, right? You get completely distracted mentally, which is probably incredibly unsafe, but you get completely distracted mentally and somehow you end up in your driveway, right? And it's the same for typing or playing an instrument or riding a bike or so on. There are many things that we come to learn to do that at one point took a lot of effort, took a lot of intention, but have become second nature in our bodies work like this also with our thoughts and our feelings and our actions, right? Our bodies habituate these ways of being that bypass our consciousness. You are poised to respond in certain ways without conscious intent. And this is what Paul is highlighting. He's saying, I've set my mind on the ways of Jesus, but I find my body, I find my action doing something completely opposite. I think it's important that we pause here to say that I don't think what Paul is getting at is that our body is inherently evil. Our body can be just as much an ally to our kingdom lives as it can be a detriment. The charge is to partner with God to train our body in new ways of being to where kingdom things just flow out of us naturally, right? Our habits, our old habits are put to death, and our new habits are formed so that things like Jesus just naturally seem to rise up out of us. When Jesus is hanging on the cross, he has criminals on both sides of him and mockers standing below him, laughing at him and saying, if you said you could save others, why don't you save yourself, right? They're taunting him, and Jesus prays, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. And I don't think that Jesus was up on the cross white-knuckling it, trying to say what he was supposed to say. No, I think that Jesus most naturally could love and pray for and forgive his enemies. I think that came easier to him than to hate them. I think it flowed out of who he was. And that is our goal, right? Not to just try harder in the moments of temptation. As worthy of a thing that might be sometimes for us to do, but to become a different type of person, a new creation from whom the things of Jesus just naturally flow out of. That's what we're going for. Greg Ten Elshoff summarizes the points that I'm making, I think, rather well. And so I'm going to read this long quote and risk being rebuked when our dear leader returns. Because I just find it to be so helpful in this point. It says, you must decide to die to whatever sin has hold of you. This is not to say that you must be dead to these things before you can follow Jesus. It is to say that you must have decided to be dead to them. You must be dying to them. Of course, crucifying an addiction will rarely result immediately in the disappearance of the addiction. If I have crucified my addiction to heroin, I have put a plan into action which will affect the death of my addiction. I may still be addicted. I may even have used recently, but a plan is in place to rid me of my addiction over time. If in 5 years I'm still getting the shakes if I go more than a couple of days without a fix, then I did not crucify the addiction. Likely, this will be either because I never really intended to or because my plan was ineffective. If I discover that my plan has been ineffective and I've really intended to crucify the addiction, I'll revise and replace the plan and start right in again. You see, Ten Elshoff does an awesome job here, I think, of pointing out this dynamic of if I've been following Jesus and over a long stretch of time, I have seen no progress in these areas of my life that are out of alignment with the way of Jesus, that it is very likely that one of two things is going on. One is that I never really intended to crucify that thing, right? I never really intended to put that thing to death. I've left the door open too much. I've left myself wiggle room. So in those moments of temptation, I just decide to do the thing that's easier, decide to align myself with my old habits. Or I have really decided to put that thing to death, and my plan just hasn't been good enough. And he says, if that is where you find yourself at, no problem, right? Let's start making a new plan and get back on the horse. Let's get back going. And I think this reminds me of our pathway to purpose, right? What temptation have you made it your mission to eliminate? What's your method for going about doing it? How are you going to kill it? And what mindset do you need to cultivate in order to stay the course? he uses heroin addiction here, but you can fill in the blank with whatever temptation keeps you from the kingdom living. Whatever temptation holds you back, will you still be addicted to praise and gossip in 5 years? Will you be overcome with worry or bogged down by pessimism? These are questions that we might ask ourselves. Whatever temptation you are facing, I think there is a pathway that we can follow that leads me to my application point of we need to identify a sin pattern that holds us back from the kingdom life that Jesus has invited us into. We need to decide to kill it off, to truly repent, to close the door, to leave no wiggle room in our mindset that we got to get rid of this thing. And then we are asked to commit to a plan to going about it. A lot of times we see the spiritual journey, spiritual progress as up and to the right, but often it includes 5 steps forward and 3 steps back and a whole lot of twists and turns. But if you find that your plan has been ineffective, adjust the plan. But commit to it. Whatever sin pattern you're dealing with, I commend to you the practice of finding someone that you trust and engaging in confession and mutual accountability. Pastor Joe and I meet every Wednesday to confess sin, to get feedback for how we've dealt with past circumstances, and to help each other discern how we might deal with future circumstances. And like Pastor Mindy said a couple weeks ago, being deeply known and showing people the worst parts of ourselves can be incredibly vulnerable and uncomfortable. You guys would not believe the type of stuff that Joe confesses to me on a weekly basis. No, Joe is a sinless man. But despite the discomfort of it, it's been one of the best things that I've done since I've lived here. It's been incredibly life-giving. It's been incredibly life-giving because I want to change. I want to be free from these things that I know are holding me back from experiencing the life that Jesus has for me. And I want to love my wife more effectively. I want to be able to serve this church more wholeheartedly and unselfishly. I want to see people who don't know Jesus come to know him. And sometimes these sin patterns really get in the way of those goals, and they thrive when I try to keep them in the darkness. They thrive when I try to hide them from everyone else and neglect them myself. And so this space that I have every week that I can bring those things to the light and have somebody gracefully say that I'm forgiven, ask me some questions, and follow up on past things I've told has just been such a vital part to my discipleship and to killing off some of these things that I want to be free from. And last service, John made a really good addition, because you might find yourself in a place where you're like, I don't know if I have somebody in my life that I can go to for that kind of thing, or somebody who will commit to meeting me once a week. And maybe a good place to get started is just jumping into an Ohana group and forming some godly relationships in a safe place where people also want to know Jesus and are also trying to follow his way. Maybe that's a good spot to get started, even if a confession partner might not be immediately accessible to you. But I commend it to you. Maybe also you know, there are a variety of practices depending on what you might be struggling with, right? Maybe you need to change your thought life to align with God's kingdom realities, right? When we see Jesus sent by the Spirit into the wilderness to battle with the devil, the main thing that we see him doing is declaring the word of God in the face of the devil's lies and schemes. And so maybe immersing yourself in scripture and good teaching and good reading will be really helpful as you try to combat the lies and schemes of the devil. Maybe fasting could be a good tool for trying to build the muscle of saying no to your flesh, right? Maybe you're not able to say no to everything it's demanding of you, but you can agree to a period of time that you're not going to eat and begin developing that ability. There are all kinds of practices for, you know, a good plan to killing off these different habits in our life. But whatever they are, decide on them. Come up with a plan. Don't try to keep a foot in each kingdom, but partner with God to get free, to live the kingdom life that he has purposed you for and called you to. I want to invite the ministry team up, or anybody in blah, and also just give space for if anyone feels like they have any prophetic words to share. If you're new here, we believe we all hear from God, and that there are some people in our congregation who have a good amount of practice hearing from God for other people and get messages sometimes that they want to share with someone in the congregation. So has any of you guys got anything? Yeah, India, go ahead. Grab that.
This is for the lady in the orange headband. I'm looking right at you. Yeah. Hi. My name is India, and I felt like the Lord wanted me to share a message with you about a way you can partner with him for ministry, and not like a established ministry, but kind of like everyday life ministry. And I feel like the Lord was showing me an image of you as a well, like a really deep well that's just filled with the water of eternal life. And it brought to mind the story of the woman at the well, where she had been told all these preconceived things about who God is. But Jesus showed up to her in the opposite way. He showed up as a Jew and a man who offered her water. And then she took that and just went with it. And I feel like that's what the Lord wants you to do. Like, you know, the free gifts that the Lord gives, and how all can come freely to the spring of water of eternal life. And I think as you're going to have conversations with people, you're going to see how they have misconceptions about who Jesus is. And I think the Lord wants to encourage you, just like you can become the opposite to them, because Jesus is within you. And when you're the opposite, that shows them how Jesus is there for them and free for them. So just want to bless you with that. And if you'd like prayer for it, you can come find me.
Yeah. Anybody else got anything? Erica? Okay. Erica is going to give one privately. Awesome. I can take it if nobody has anything. Mindy, you have anything? No. Okay. In a second, I'm going to invite you guys up for prayer. And maybe today the invitation is to come get prayer for some area of your life that you're convicted that you need to repent of. Maybe there's somewhere that you've left a little bit too much wiggle room, that you've left the door open in ways that you need to close. Maybe the invitation is to get some prayer about hearing the Lord's voice on what a plan might look like for you to begin to address that area of your life. Maybe it's a good time to come up and confess some sin, something that you feel like has been stuck in the darkness and that you want to bring into the light. These guys are an incredibly safe space to do so if you feel convicted. But whatever it is, I invite you not to leave this room feeling convicted but not acting on it. So also you might come up for prayer for something else, or, you know, some prophetic word that you were given or something like that. But before we invite you up for prayer, I invite you guys all to stand up. Go ahead and hold your hands out in a posture of receiving. I would love to bless you. Lord, we thank you for gathering us this morning, for bringing your people together. And we just ask that you just pour fresh repentance over us, Lord, that any ways of ours that are out of alignment with you, that you would just convict us, that you would show us, that you would help us to have the courage and the fortitude to truly decide to follow your way and not the ways of the world or the kingdom of darkness, Lord. And I ask that you just speak to us afresh on a plan to be free from these things, to partner with you, to kill them off so that we might live how you have called us to live. I bless you guys with... bless you guys with just true repentance in the name of Jesus. Amen.